Evening, everybody. So you found something better to do than watch the continuous streaming of minutia, people trying to predict the election, huh?
Yeah.
Everybody doing all right?
Just a beautiful day in paradise.
Is Chris going to be there tonight too, Kenny?
In the next room. She's on her way in right now.
Phil, is Mary joining us? Phil, is Mary joining us?
He's on mute.
Phil, can you hear me? Hey,
my
Phil.
No.
This isn't going to work too well. He's supposed to lead the second half.
Hold on, we'll get.
Phil.
Chris, give me a phone.
Can you hear me, Phil?
I'm testing 1, 2, 3. Can you all hear me?
I can hear you. The only one that can't hear us is Phil.
Uh-oh. Phil. Excellent, Rochelle.
Did you talk to him? Oh. You did it the old-fashioned way.
Yep.
Go get a sweater.
Except I can't write backwards.
I don't have a problem, Rochelle.
There you go.
we were trying to talk to you. You couldn't hear us. What happened, Phil?
I had my volume off.
Oh, that'll do it. All right. So you all saw, hopefully, a copy of the outline we're doing today, the PowerPoint. Deacon Phil is going to do the second part. I'll do the first part. We are going to end with benediction, but it's a recorded benediction that's on YouTube. So we'll end with that for our prayer, the best we can do COVID-wise without gathering together in the evening. All right. Well, it looks like we're not the only ones who would prefer to do this rather than election regurgitation.
But
all right. Kim in your prayer. She's going to try to join us tonight, but she's still not feeling well. So,
yeah.
Any questions, anyone? Before I let everyone in, Michael, is Trish? Oh, there's Trish. Trish running us. Trish, how are you feeling?
Now,
I'm good.
Good.
Yay.
Yeah, she's feisty. You know, last couple.
Well,
of
that
days.
We knew. That we knew. Hi, Mary. How are you?
Good. Hi. Hi, Michelle. Again.
I had the volume off, and they couldn't hear us, and I couldn't hear them. And Rochelle's holding up all these signs going, that's good.
Not what I said.
Hey, Eric, how was your getaway?
That's good.
Oh, hey, Eric.
Hey.
All right. Well, we're probably going to have, we usually have about 5 groups. If we're lighter today, it'll be 4. I hope to have, we should definitely have 2 breakout groups, which should be at the beginning of both halves. And depending on the flow, we'll adjust to whether or not another time it's going to be breakout or it'll be whole group. I kind of think it'll be whole group.
All right.
Let's share screen and then we'll let everybody in.
This line is so pretty, but it didn't come out.
All right. Could I ask the team to go ahead and mute? Welcome to everybody who's zooming in. As you can tell, if you hadn't already checked our schedule, today's focus is going to be on the Sacrament of the Eucharist. I trust everyone's well on this election eve. And we were just joking as a team, this will definitely prove to be better than sitting in front of all that minutia of election coverage when none of it's going to be comprehensive until at least tomorrow, more likely Friday or longer. So. But let's definitely keep our nation in prayer as we begin tonight. And let us begin in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we offer to you the well-being of our nation. We pray that those who will secure elected office will do so with the intention of serving the needs of those who elect them. And in making decisions, always put the common good before any other possible motive. And we pray as a nation, not just our elected officials, but all of us who embrace the very important calling that comes from Scripture, Old Testament and New, to always look out for those who are most in need, the widow, the orphan, the alien, the poor, the sick. And we place this before you as we open our minds and hearts to understand, or better yet, enter more deeply into the mystery of the Eucharist. And so we pray together. I'll say this. I'll go ahead and lead. But this is an excerpt from the Eucharistic prayer, the third Eucharistic prayer of the four that are the normal options for Mass. And so, O Lord, as we celebrate the memorial of your saving passion of your Son, his wondrous resurrection and ascension into heaven, and as we look forward to his second coming, we offer you in thanksgiving at each and every Mass, and indeed this evening in our gathering together in faith, the holy and living sacrifice, which is your gift to us, the Eucharist. Look, we pray upon the oblation of your church and recognize the sacrificial victim by whose death you willed to reconcile us to yourself. Grant that we who are nourished by the body and the blood of your Son and filled with his Holy Spirit may become one body, one spirit in Christ. And may he make of us an eternal offering to you so that we may obtain an inheritance with your elect, especially with the most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God and our Mother, with blessed Saint Joseph, her spouse, with your blessed apostles and glorious martyrs, and with all the saints on whose constant intercession in your presence we rely for unfailing help. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, welcome everybody. And a few that just zoomed in there as we were praying. I can promise you one thing for certain tonight, that what we will do tonight will make a lot more sense than if you're turned into election coverage. Guaranteed. And I'm going to tell you that what we're going to talk about is at the heart of what we're all longing for in that election process too, and that is for true union, union in goodness and peace and in justice. So with that, let's begin our very prayerful consideration of the grace that we receive in the sacrament of the Eucharist. So before we can really dig deeply into this, it's going to be important for us to remind ourselves, since there's been a bit of a delay in which we focused on the importance of the Mass, what and why we do it, and then experienced the Mass with Father Leon, our pastor, leading us through that in a prayerful way. And then naturally, due to the church calendar, we spent time talking about Saints and Mary. So it's been about 3 weeks since we talked about sacraments. So let's do just a little bit of a reset, because we can't fully understand any of the sacraments if we don't have a firm understanding of baptism and confirmation, which is always united to baptism. So first of all, when we talk about baptism, when we talk about confirmation, the two efficacious symbols, the two symbols that really help us enter into this mystery is what you see in this background image. It's a mingling of water and fire, water being the symbol of life and fire being the symbol of the power of God's love, the Holy Spirit. And just to remind ourselves again, for every sacrament, there is two important parts that help make this truly sacramental, and that is matter and form. So for baptism, the matter, as we just mentioned, is water. For confirmation, the matter, not the symbol that we see here, fire, but the matter is sacred chrism oil. It also has to do with the laying of hands. For form, it's the words that are spoken. Again, for baptism, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And for confirmation, it is be sealed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. For baptism, we talked about certain effects. And just real quickly, those effects are that we are freed from sin. We are disconnected from the pressure of sin into the which is in the world due to human choice, the world into which we're baptized, we're born innocently. And that pressure is something that's there present and can affect even in ways that are not conscious from our very birth. And so we're disconnected from that and we're plugged into Jesus Christ. Most importantly, we're made new creatures. We're no longer just creatures made in the image and likeness of God, but we are God's own adopted sons and daughters. We're incorporated into the body of Christ. We are now part of the family of God. And therefore, we share in the mission of Christ because that's the church's purpose, the mandate that Christ made. Go out, therefore, and baptize all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, sharing with them the good news of the power of God's love. There's a sacred bond of Christian unity, and that's something that can never be severed. We can turn our backs on it, but our baptism, our union in God and in the church can never be taken from us. There's an indelible spiritual mark, and that's the use of the chrism oil for an infant that's baptized and not going to be confirmed for a period of time. They get a down payment of that. Otherwise, it's the same thing that we receive at confirmation because it seals that change, change in our very soul, our very being. And therefore, we are citizens of heaven, and that's what we spent so much time talking about last week, that we are called to be in that number. The whole purpose for God creating us is to be in union with God in the fullness of God's love. That is heaven. And this journey here on earth is the way that we accept that gift and learn to do so continuously without reserve, letting go of anything that might keep us from the fullness of God's love. In the sacrament of confirmation, it's those gifts. There's a lot of things we talked about. There are effects too, but just very quickly, wisdom, which gives us the perspective of seeing things the way God sees them. Understanding, that insight of not just seeing as God sees, but beginning to understand as God understands. Or trusting, having that insight of trusting when we don't fully understand. Counsel, prudence, that ability to judge what is right and then do what is right. And fortitude is that strength and perseverance to do just that. Knowledge, and knowledge not just as we define it here in this world, but knowledge of the truth, and the truth in its fullness is Jesus Christ. Piety, which is holiness, just being who God created us to be, embracing that more and more. And that idea of fear of the Lord, or that awe, or that respect, and that everything in our life is oriented to God's will. So that brings us to the sacrament at hand that we're going to talk about. So using the chat option to share your ideas, what do Catholics believe about the Eucharist? Let's spend some time there. Just lay it out there, everything that you can contribute or that you're aware of. What do Catholics believe about this sacrament called the Eucharist? Everybody go ahead and open up that dialogue box. You see the real presence of Jesus Christ receiving his body and his blood. That it, meaning bread and wine, truly turns into his body and blood. Doesn't change in appearance or taste or any other way that we measure with our senses, but there's a veil over that of what it truly is. Okay. Anything else, team, that you would add about the Eucharist? Eric Maple says, not just body and blood, but soul and divinity of Jesus, right? The entire person. Eucharist is what brings us closer to Jesus. And therefore, as we each individually draw closer to Jesus, that means we draw closer to one another, right? As every sacrament, it's a gift of God's love. It's a sharing in God's life. Right. Sacrament that you can receive more than once. Very important to remember that. That's why it's difficult for me to understand, just in general, the different types of polls that have gone out there and the numbers of Catholics that don't go regularly to Mass. It baffles me. But when you look at the reality that many Catholics don't seem to understand or believe that it's the real presence of Christ, then it would make perfect sense. If you really, truly believe this was Christ and Christ wanting to be in within us to change us from the inside out, it would be hard to not want to go to Mass. Oh, I appreciate that from Carlos Cohen. It's an opportunity to remember the passion, right? Remember when we were at the Mass of Understanding, we made that point a number of times. And even when we did the church tour, that the whole church is oriented towards the Mass, but you see those symbols between the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, and Jesus on the crucifix. We call it the sacrifice of the Mass. It's Christ's passion, his dying on the cross, his dying for us, and his resurrection that makes this possible for us to share in this great passion, this great love that God has for us. Great. So you'll recognize this image, I'm sure, because her image was included in color last week. This is Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And she devoted her life to serving the poor and the outcast of India, primarily those people who were the throwaway parts of the culture. It began with her going literally into the streets where people who were dying were just put there to die with no one to care for them. And that was the first that she would reach out. Here you see her reaching out to children who are orphaned, children who are sick. She's an icon, even after her death, for truly loving and serving fellow humankind. But if you read what she said, she credited any effectiveness in her ministry to the power of Jesus Christ, particularly in the Eucharist, that was the power, the love that worked through her. She'd say that when we look at the crucifix to understand how much Jesus loves us, we can also look at the Eucharist to understand how much he loves us here and now. Not just that he did this in the past for us, but that he continually does this. It's a continual event. For God, there is no time. So far in this RCIA journey, we've considered the importance of scripture and prayer, especially the perfect prayer of the Mass, to our relationship with God, with each other, with all the saints who have gone before us, and God's gift of sacramental grace, beginning with our transformation through new life and baptism, confirmed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We now have to necessarily turn our attention to the nourishment that we need for this lifelong journey of faith. And the nourishment is Jesus Christ himself in, quote, the source and the summit of the Christian life, coming from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And that we call the Eucharist. By the way, Eucharist in its root word in Greek means thanksgiving. Every time we celebrate the Mass, every time we receive the Eucharist, it's an act on our part of thanksgiving for the sacrifice that God makes in giving his whole self to us without reserve. All right, so let's continue our chat. I think would probably be the best way to do this. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church is the official teaching of the Church again. So before, I'd be interested to see how much of this you already know before I summarize. So you said that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which is true. According to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it's instituted to perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross throughout the ages until Christ returns in his glory. You heard that language in the Eucharistic prayer we used at the very beginning tonight. Thus, he entrusted to his church this memorial of his death and resurrection. It's a sign of unity, a bond of charity, a paschal sacrificial banquet in which Christ is consumed. The mind is filled with grace, and a pledge of future glory is given to us. So again, what we see is a host fractured and broken, placed over the chalice containing the precious blood, which for all intents and purposes, for our senses, this is bread and wine. But this really is Jesus Christ, that sacrificial Lamb of God. So does anybody know when Jesus instituted the Eucharist? Well, you've got a great big hint right here. That is the Last Supper. Better yet, let me challenge you with this. And how about we just have people unmute themselves if they want to answer at this point. What does the Eucharist represent in the life of the church? Anybody?
I think it might represent the ongoing mystery of our faith. Something that we don't always completely understand, but that at the same time gives so much life and is the center of our church.
Okay, Carlos, all of that's good. It represents a mystery of our faith, that to believe that God really wants to have a relationship with us and is real when we can't tangibly measure that with our senses. That same mystery, in a sense, even though we can tangibly receive the Eucharist under the form of bread and wine, there's still that faith that this really is the body and blood of Christ. Anybody else? What does the Eucharist represent in the life of the church? Well, Carlos actually used a bit of language there, and we had said this earlier too, and this comes from Vatican II. It's the source and the summit of our Christian life, communion with the divine life and the unity of the people of God expressed and affected. Remember, sacraments are efficacious. They create what they represent. And so this is what the Eucharist represents, the heavenly banquet where Christ is at the center, that heaven is in some way beyond our understanding at this point in time, an eternal celebration of the Mass with everyone gathered in and participating with full conscious active participation. The Eucharist is the ultimate meal. We all know what hunger is because we experience it every day, multiple times during the day. Hunger seeks to satisfy a physical need. We also know what cravings are like. Cravings are not necessarily to satisfy a need for physical nourishment, but just something that we want to experience. And so a craving seeks to satisfy more of an emotional need than a physical need. It could be food. It could be something else. We hunger for what will nourish and strengthen our bodies. But there's a disordered kind of hunger, too, when we eat things that aren't good for us. We call it junk food. We care for truth, beauty, and goodness because we are made in the image and likeness of God. These are the things that deep down we crave. But we also have disordered cravings when we seek to have these types of things. We seek to find them in the wrong place because only truth, beauty, and goodness comes from God and nothing else. But both hunger and cravings are corporeal expressions, or how we experience things in this world, of a deeper spiritual desire. That's communion. Total union together with God and one another. Now, remember, Father Leon said something to the effect of, from the moment when we enter Mass, we're being invited and challenged to realize that only God alone sustains us. That's why we say things like, give us this day our daily bread in the Our Father. And if you go back to the original language in Latin, St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that the definition of that would best be made super substantial bread. Our daily bread, super substantial. Gives us substance and nourishment beyond what our physical bodies need. And it's all in anticipation of this heavenly banquet. So we just reviewed what the minister, the matter, and the form were for baptism. Remember, we actually didn't say the minister for baptism. It can be a deacon, a priest, or a bishop. Confirmation is normally only a bishop, sometimes a pastor. But go ahead and unmute yourself. Anyone who knows who is the only minister of the Eucharist, who's the only one that can bring us the Eucharist? You can either unmute yourself or chat, whichever. Who's the only one that can bring us the Eucharist?
I'm going to go out on a limb. It's Jesus Christ.
Well, Jesus is the source of all sacraments. But when we talk about a minister, we talk about someone that God chooses to be the instrument of the grace. So Jesus is the actual minister. You're right. But there's a human minister, a vessel, an instrument that God uses. So in baptism, it's a deacon, a priest.
The Pope? The Pope?
You can see here, it's the priest in the chat, a number of people, you're correct. Only a priest can be the celebrant at a mass. You'll see a deacon there, but a deacon can only assist and in certain ways that are appropriate only for the deacon in assisting the priest. Okay. What's the matter? What is the physical substance in this world that's used as an efficacious sign? So not just a symbol of what we're receiving through the life of God, the grace of God, but actually what God uses to give us that life and grace. Right. Tori says bread and wine. Right. And Neiman Hootie, the same thing. So bread and wine. By the way, why is it bread and wine? I mean, couldn't God have used anything? It's what was used at the Last Supper. True, that was the beginning of the eternal mass. It represents body and blood. Okay, but it makes more sense that wine would look like sangre, right? Look like blood. Bread doesn't so much remind us of a body. Okay, I'm seeing Eric Maple is saying that it connects us to the meaning of the Old Testament Passover. That's correct as well. So remember in the Old Testament, God saving his people from slavery in Egypt before they began their journey, their flight from Egypt, the journey to the Holy Land, they were instructed to have a holy meal. And there, if you go to a Seder meal, there's a lot of different food other than the lamb of sacrifice. And all of it has different types of meaning. But they slaughtered a lamb and they used the blood to mark their doorposts to protect them from the angel of death. They consumed that lamb to give them food for their journey. I see here that James says manna in the desert is a foreshadowing of Eucharist as well. Okay, but the point here is when I say water, what does that remind us of? Primarily life, secondarily cleansing. When I say bread and wine, what are those basic elements? Well, if they're not consecrated, what are they for us? Food. That's right. Good job, Carlos. Brandy. Nourishment. Right. I like that answer even better. Nourishment, what we need in order for us to stay alive. And this is the important thing to understand. You have water down as and baptism being all about life. Well, Christ gives us this sacrament to receive over and over to continually nourish that life. We have to eat multiple times a day. And if we eat the right food, it helps keep us healthy. It helps us to grow. It helps us to be able to realize the gift of life and participate in the fullness. That's exactly what the Eucharist does for our spiritual life. And what is the form? So remember, the form is always words. And we remember that for baptism, it was, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. For confirmation, it's receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit and continues on. What are the words? What is the form that's necessary for the Mass to be valid, for a validly ordained priest to be the instrument of the power of God's love, for the changing of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. What are the words? While we're waiting for somebody to type that for chat. By the way, the bread that we use has to be wheat bread. And the wine that we use is grape wine, because you can make other kinds of wine as well. So Allison says, send your spirit down. That's great, Allison. That's the very beginning. It's when the priest extends his hands over the bread and the wine and calls down the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't complete this. That's when the elements are consecrated and made holy and be prepared for the transformation. We call it transubstantiation, the changing of the substance. And Michael and Trish type in there. It's the actual words that Jesus used as recorded on the Last Supper, when he says, take and eat, this is my body, this is my blood. Take and, okay, so it's those words that we call that consecration, the prayer. So the Eucharist comes to us under the appearance of food for that very, very reason. Now you heard me say just a little bit before that I called it a veil. We look and see and taste and feel and touch what is actually to our senses bread and wine. But that veils the truth that it is Jesus Christ. Now, for the people in Nazareth in Jesus' day, there was a veil over Jesus. Most people never recognized him for who he was, the actual Son of God. And no one recognized it beyond our Blessed Mother until he stood up in the synagogue when he began his ministry, and he was allowed to be the one to proclaim from the scroll. And he chose the scroll of Isaiah, and he opened the scroll to the part that said that it was Isaiah's prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And he closed it and he said simply, this day, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Most Catholics have the necessary details of what we're talking about, but many of them still don't put it fully together. Many people are not Catholic, know bits and pieces, and make judgments about what we truly believe because they don't have the full understanding. At the minor elevation, the priest will say, and this is after it's been consecrated and it's no longer bread and wine, but the body and blood of Christ, he'll hold up the chalice and he'll hold up the Eucharist and say, the words that John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's when John saw Jesus approach him after this time when he revealed himself in the synagogue and Jesus came where he was baptizing and pointed out to John, to his own disciples, look, 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 this is the Lamb of God we've been waiting for. We believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. As someone said before, mind, body, soul, and divinity. That's why we refer to this transformation of bread and wine into body and blood as transubstantiation. The substance actually changes. And when we faithfully receive the Eucharist, our being and our own life come into not just contact, but into communion. Our life commingles. Jesus's life, the life of God, commingles with us. And we are connected to, in a very real way, the being and the life of God. That's what we believe. The lack of understanding persisted even for Jesus' own disciples, even after he died, even after he had appeared a couple of times to Mary Magdalene and some other women. The story of the road to Emmaus, we call it the Emmaus factor. It was on the road to Emmaus that Jesus appeared to two of his disciples who were getting out of Dodge. They were leaving Jerusalem. Their heart had been broken. And they turned their back on what they had hoped was to occur there, which was the Messiah and all his glory. And this stranger appears and asks them what they're talking about. And they say, are you the only person that doesn't know what's just happened recently? And in their conversation, Jesus, piece by piece, quotes scripture in such a way that he interweaves and connects all of that prophecy until they end their journey. And it starts to really make sense. Wait a minute. How can we deny that Jesus is the Messiah? How can we not believe these rumors about his rising when every single bit of this prophecy is fulfilled. Well, Jesus, still unknown to them who he actually was, says he's going to continue on and journey to the next town, and they beg him to stay and at least have a meal with them. And it was in sitting down and blessing the bread and breaking it that that veil was removed, and they realized it was Jesus they were talking to. So what we experience and struggle with, this mystery of, gosh, is it really the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus? I'm looking at bread, I'm looking at wine. It's a mystery that even Jesus' own disciples that spent 3 years with him, heard him speak, watched all these miracles, that they still struggled to understand and to totally believe. So now that we know what the Eucharist is, what does it mean for us? That's the most important thing here that we dive into for a few minutes before we take a break and have another experience of Eucharist. Well, as it's been quoted a couple of times, it's the source and the summit of the whole Christian life. Now, think about those two words. Those two words are packed with meaning, source and summit. Source, think of the source of a river. Think of the ocean being replenished by all the rivers in the world. That source is from which everything or something originates. So the Eucharist is the source of our Christian life. It's where we get that life force, that life energy, that nourishment, that healing that we need for our life to be true, for our life to grow, to be healthy, and to realize its full potential. But it's not just the source, it's the summit. It's the zenith, it's the height of our faith. You can't go any higher. There's nothing greater for us once we've received the life of God in baptism, sacramental grace. There's nothing greater than the Eucharist, which is meant to make that life come true in its fullness. All right, so here's a book that I recommend everyone read. It's called Seven Secrets of the Eucharist, and it's written by Vinnie Flynn. Now, when we talked about baptism and we talked about confirmation, I made a reference to this book, and we'll see next week, the companion book, Seven Secrets of Confession. What I did was culled some secrets, quote unquote, about baptism and about confirmation back when we talked about those in the style of this author. But what we're going to look at here comes from his book. We're going to look at a few of the secrets of the Eucharist. Now, mind you, Vinnie Flynn makes it very clear in the introduction that in no way is God intending to keep secrets from us. God is intending to reveal to us truth, starting with scripture and continuing with the fullness of his revelation, which is Jesus Christ, and the church, which helps us to continue to dive more deeply into the mystery of that revelation of Jesus Christ. So when he says it secrets, he's saying it tongue in cheek. This is what the church teaches, but unfortunately, so many Catholic Christians either aren't aware of some of these quote unquote secrets or don't understand them completely. So it has the same effect as if it were a secret. So let's dive into this a little bit. By the way, this is one of the easiest books you're ever going to read and one of the most profound books you're ever going to read. We do have copies in the library. If anybody wants to send me a text or an email and check it out, I'll arrange for you to be able to pick it up at the rectory. Or I think it's still just $5.95 if you want to download it through Kindle. And just have it on your phone and always be able to refer to it whenever you like. All right. So the first mystery, the Eucharist is alive. Just as there's a veil over the Eucharist, we talked about there being a veil over the Mass itself. We cannot see the awesome mystery where we are invited into. Because part of what we're talking about is the difference between time and eternity, or what some authors call the eternal now. The human perception is of the experience of life is through time. We measure it past, present, and future. But with God, there's no time. God's experience is not limited by time and space. So what does this mean? It means the Mass, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, makes present the one sacrament of Christ. It's an absolute miracle that recalls events that save us and makes these mysteries, these miracles, actually present to us. It's where the cross and the resurrection, always present in heaven, are made present on earth in time and space. So remember, we talked about the crucifixion, God's offering himself in that sacrificial offering, is an eternal event. So is the resurrection. Jesus is defeating sin and the power of death. And this event of Christ dying and rising is a perpetual thing, ongoing. And it's being celebrated in the divine liturgy in heaven. When we celebrate Mass, we're participating in that divine liturgy, and therefore heaven and earth touch. Eternity touches time. And we get to participate in that eternal event, that eternal action. So really what we're saying is there's only one Mass. It's the Last Supper. It's taking place in heaven and on earth all the time. So if you go around all the time zones, Mass is being offered perpetually on earth as it is in heaven, with Jesus Christ as a celebrant, as someone said earlier. I think we mentioned this last week or 2 weeks ago. The priest is just that symbol. It's a man ordained in persona Christi, in the person of Jesus Christ. So that just as we see bread and wine, and we believe that's transformed in the body and blood of Christ, we see the priest, but we know that it's really Jesus, the high priest, that is the only one that can make this happen. The priest is the human instrument that we see. There is no Eucharist, therefore, without the priesthood. But there's also no priesthood if there wasn't the Eucharist. That's why it's so very, very important that we continually pray for vocations to the priesthood, that people God calls, those men that God is calling, hears and answers that call. And believe me, that only happens through the support of family in the home, and the parish family, helping that person to discern and recognize and affirm that that is a true calling. That's why Nemesio, in spending the better part of a year here, is not just going to get to see what it's like to be part of a parish and to see close up what the life of a priest is like. It's an opportunity for us to affirm in him the gifts that we see, the confidence we have in the vocation and God calling him to the priesthood. Christ is not alone. Here's the next mystery. There's only one Mass. We're going to combine a couple here. So at the consecration, every particle of bread that makes up the host, every drop that is the precious blood, is all 100% Jesus. As we said, body, blood, soul, and divinity. The entire Jesus, human and divine. But we also believe that Jesus is part of the Trinity. One God, three persons, we say in the Creed. And you can't separate God. So when Jesus is present, so is the Father and the Holy Spirit. We say in the Creed, he, Jesus, ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. When Jesus becomes present in the Eucharist, he's truly with us at every Mass and in heaven at the same time. And the fourth mystery, we don't just receive communion, we enter into communion. We become part of the body of Christ. So I think I've said this before to this group. When someone goes up to receive the Eucharist, they can't just be thinking, thank you, Jesus, for giving your whole self to me. If we truly understand the Eucharist and coming into communion, we have to be willing to say, Jesus, take more of my heart. I want to give my whole self to you. Help me to not hold back, to give more and more of myself until I have, in fact, given my whole self to you. And by virtue of coming into communion with you, given my whole self to my brothers and sisters in Christ. How can we receive this gift in a passive way? Jesus is doing something, but part of what he's doing is calling us and inviting us to respond to his initiative in an active way. Mother Teresa again said, Jesus is calling us to not merely receive communion, but to enter into communion. And how do we do that? It's similar to the union, which is affected by the sacrament of marriage, where two become one flesh. That's part of the marriage ritual. We unite and enter into. It's our choice. It's an active participation. When we receive communion properly, we're not merely receiving something into us. We're giving something of ourself to God. So what I'd like to do right now is to break into some groups. And you can see here, and I'll put this into the chat before we go into groups. which of those four secrets did you find most profound? Or you might want to talk about some more. The Eucharist is alive. Christ is not alone. There's only one Mass, or we don't just receive. So very quickly, I'm going to put everyone into breakout groups. Give me just a minute. We'll take a break here after this. Here are your questions, or here are the four secrets, quote unquote, that we talked about. And we're going to do five breakout groups. Shuffle the deck here just a little bit to make these even. All right, everybody. Let's give this 7 minutes and we'll come back and take a break, all right? Heather, did you see your invitation? If you click on that, that'll take you. Francine, same thing. It'll take you to your breakout group.
Yes, I'm a breakout room too.
Okay, go ahead and accept, and it'll take you right to it.
Tabularity. And Deacon Don, where did the screen go? Thank you. Okay. In the picture there, you see a very beautiful gold, almost looks like a cross with a starburst. This is called the monstrance. And in the very middle, you can see white, and that is actually a host, a Eucharist. And this is, the monstrance is used to hold the host when we have adoration, exposition, or benediction. So let's talk about a couple things so we can get started. Don, can you show the next slide? If we want to talk, let's, through the chat, what is the Eucharist? What have we been talking about? Can anybody put in the chat what the Eucharist is?
This is not a trick question. There you go.
What is Deacon Don? There we go. It's the shedding of the body and the blood of Christ. It is the Eucharist itself is the body of Christ. Very good. And in the exposition, we expose the host or the Eucharist. And when we use the terms exposition and benediction, what do those words mean to you? How would you explain the word exposition and benediction? And then how would these apply and what would they mean in the Catholic Church? Does anybody want to take a shot at that? How would you define the word exposition? What do we do when we... It's a benediction is a blessing. That's correct. Thank you, Michael. What about exposition? It's revealing. It's showing the body of Christ. It's to expose the body of Christ. It's to display. Those are very to show. That's correct. That's very good. That's exactly. We are showing and we're taking the sacrament and we are exposing it to the congregation. Mm-hmm. And so when we put the host, the Eucharist, the body of Christ, into the monstrance, we set it on the altar for people to come and look at. So we, what is the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament then? If we were back in, the Santa Cruz room, we would be doing this in, thank you, Michael, to bask in the, to sit in loving presence. That's correct. We would be doing this in St. Julie's Chapel, and we actually sit in silence in the presence of Jesus being displayed in the monstrance. And we sit and we adore Jesus, but we also sit there and we are in communion with Jesus. We have this one-on-one relationship where we are sitting in the presence of the Holy Sacrament, of the Eucharist. And it's a two-way conversation. We get strength from Jesus, but we also sit there and talk to him, maybe silently in prayer. Or maybe we just sit there in his presence and we adore the Blessed Sacrament. And and then this next slide, another term is the Holy Hour. And this is Jesus praying in the garden. And it says you don't have to sit still during your Holy Hour in order to make it count. It's okay for it to be a natural extension of the rest of your prayer life. So if there's something that really helps you pray, like if you bring the rosary, or if you bring your prayer book, or if you bring the Bible and read scriptures, that's okay. You're sitting there in the presence of Jesus, focusing on his life and how his life affects your life. And you pray that, and you concentrate on that, and you're there in that holy hour in an adoration. And we have at St. Julie's, from Tuesday evening to Sunday morning, we have adoration. And it's on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, it's 24 hours. So you can pick an hour throughout the day and go to St. Julie's and sit for an hour in the presence of Jesus in quiet. This is the Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen, and he said the purpose of the Holy Hour is to encourage deep personal encounter with Christ. It's the holy and glorious God is constantly inviting us to come to him, to hold conversation with him, to ask for such things as we need, and to experience what a blessing there is in fellowship with him. We go to have it. So what do we need to have benediction? The first thing we need is the Eucharist. And what else would you think we would need to have benediction? Would anybody like to offer up some suggestions? We need people. Very good, Rochelle. That's actually the next one. We need people. Candles are not necessary, but they're nice to have. And yes, we need a priest or a deacon. And then what was the gold starburst item? What was that called? You remember what I called it? Begin with an M? A monstrance. Very good. And another thing that I did not mention is a luna. A luna is a device that holds the host that fits in there, that picture right there, that will hold the Eucharist. That is the luna, and that fits into the center of the monstrance, and that holds the precious Eucharist. And then at a full benediction, we will use incense. So we'll need an incense boat and a thurible, and that will be used by the priest or the deacon to incense the monstrance during the benediction time. And a thurible is the item that holds coal, charcoal, and incense, and it has a chain on it, and it can be swung very safely, and it it swings and mixes the incense and the charcoal so it burns more quickly and the incense rises. And you have to be very careful how much incense you use. And we do need the vestments for the priests. Sometimes we will wear a cope. That is this beautiful garment here. And we always, a priest or a deacon will always vest in white and have a white stole. And there's another vestment, it's called a humeral veil, that we will wear also. And the humeral veil goes over the shoulders and it goes down the front. And there are little pockets on the inside where the priest or deacon will put his hands when he lifts the monstrance. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. So at the exposition, the priest or the deacon will process to the center of the altar and bow. And then we go over to the tabernacle and we take out of the tabernacle a very large pyx. And when we place it on the altar, we open it up and the luna is in that. And then we put the luna into the monstrance and we will kneel. And then our first song will start. And we have two songs during benediction. And the first one is O Saving Victim. And we will be having a video that they will actually, in just a few minutes, that will actually sing this. So I'm not going to sing it.
Thank you.
O Saving Victim, open wide the gate of heaven to us below. Our foes press on from every side, your aid supply, your strength bestow. To your great name be endless praise, immortal Godhead, one and three. Oh, grant us endless length of days in our true native land with thee. Amen. And that's called, in English, it's O Saving Victim. In Latin, it's O Salutaris. And then at the end of the song, and a reflection after the song, the priest or the deacon will stand and they will fill the thurible with incense. And then the priest will incense the monstrance containing the Eucharist, and this will be done three times. And when he kneels again, the music for the second song starts. And the second song in English is Down in Adoration Falling.
Before we move on to that, this is where, if there's extended adoration, this is when the adoration would take place. So the song, right? And then the adoration, sometimes there might be even an actual kind of homily, short homily about the Eucharist, but this could take anywhere from 10 minutes. Tonight, we're probably going to take about two to three, or it could take as long as an hour. And then you continue with the rite as Deacon Phil's talking about.
And then this is the second song. And depending on who is singing, it'd be done in English or Latin. We normally do it in English, and the words are there. It's down in adoration following this great sacrament we hail. Over ancient forms of worship, newer rites of grace prevail. Faith will tell us Christ is present when our human senses fail. To the everlasting Father and the Son who made us free, and the Spirit, God proceeding from them each eternally, be salvation, honor, blessing, might, and endless majesty. Amen. So the questions for the whole group are shown on the screen. What do you do during time before the Blessed Sacrament? If you have been, have you experienced during adoration? And then we'll ask questions and insights, and then Deacon Don will show us a YouTube of what adoration is really like. So would anybody like to share? What do you do during your time before the Blessed Sacrament? Has anybody ever been to adoration, either in the main church, in St. Julie's, or on the Marian Plaza? We have had adoration on the Marian Plaza on Fridays.
Phil, can I make a suggestion? This actually might be more productive since we're doing okay on time if we went to breakout groups. Would you agree to that?
Sure. Works for me.
All right, everybody. Here's what we can make the heart of our group hearing. So those four things that Deacon Phil had talked about. And let's make it another 7 minutes for group, and then we'll head back and we'll experience, at least vicariously through video, what adoration and benediction would be like. Before we go ahead and actually have an opportunity to experience what adoration and benediction is there anything in the groups that people want to share, anything that was discussed that would be valuable to share with the group, either what you do during your time with the Blessed Sacrament, for those of you who do go to adoration, what you have experienced during adoration. For someone who's never been to adoration, those I think would be curious questions they would have. Any other insights in regards to this particular Eucharistic prayer? Just people from groups, go ahead and unmute yourselves as you share.
Well, for group two, we had a lot of people who had never heard of adoration before, and we had a few that did, and then there was a couple of us who we don't quite think it's our thing. And we talked about, just for a minute, we talked about the challenges in doing that, and one of those is quieting our minds. And it's we were reminded that it's a great time to accept that thought and then let it go and push it back out. We also talked about, you know, taking a journal and a pen and scribbling it down so that way you can release it and get back to having that moment and being able to listen, kind of like we've talked about, you know, praying before. So
yeah, those are great reminders going back to, I think, our third and fourth weeks when Diana led our two different evenings when we focused on prayer. Remember, many of the saints say that God's language is silence. So it's a metaphorical way of saying that that's how God can get through to us, get through to all our distractions, and we can quiet not just what's around us, but what's within us, and we can hear the voice of God clearly. Thanks. Other groups?
In our group, not to call out Marlene, but Marlene had a lot of input to provide because she's done it a good amount of times. Did you want to say a few words about it, your experience?
Not to call you out, but you just
got to call me out, but you want to. I think for me, it just it's some duration, like I share with the group, is something that I have learned to enjoy. And it's not about not enjoying it before, but it was just very, like, I felt that I had to be praying all the time. And until I really got that, like you said, Deacon Don, the silence, just that language of God, and just be able to be in peace with that and with the thoughts that come in and go out, I've been able to have that experience of one with Jesus and just in his presence. And one area that I, not area, another way that I really enjoy being part of adoration is when it's a group adoration, that is just the Holy Spirit working in the group and everyone connected. It's just very powerful.
So by group adoration, that would normally be like on a retreat when you'd have a large group of people together and everybody's assembled together for that purpose. Right. Okay. And what Deacon Phil is talking about, what we do in the chapel right now, there's maximum of two people because of COVID, but sometimes there'd be two to four, maybe to six or seven people in the chapel at a time at St. Julie's. At some point in time, we definitely want to have everybody, pardon the pun, exposed to exposition and adoration and benediction. But we'll have to do it in a larger church and spread out and probably sometime after the new year, hopefully as things continue to get better. Other groups?
Deacon Don, we real quick, we just talked, me and Chris shared about is the intimacy of it. It feels very intimate, very close to Jesus. And I also talked about the freedom to choose to kind of address that time as you wish, whether it be in silence or reading. I've heard people say they like to nap, but I've heard it's just the freedom to express or not express yourself, whichever way you kind of see fit for yourself.
Yeah. You know, when two people are deeply in love, they don't have to do a lot of things. Sometimes they don't even have to talk. They just enjoy being in each other's presence. So adoration is like that, very much like that. And sometimes, like Deacon Phil said, you'll want to do something active, like a rosary or other type of prayer. Other times, a lot of times it's meditative because it's silent. So it allows you that opportunity. You could use scripture, read a passage, do some Lectio Divina, meditate on that. You can do that with a rosary as well, right? A rosary is a very meditative scriptural prayer or any kind of good spiritual reading. But here's another term. Rather than just meditating on thinking deeply about your beloved Christ, your relationship with God, there is such a thing as contemplation. And contemplation, the best definition I've ever heard is just sitting in the presence of God, just enjoying doing nothing and being held by God. Imagine God just holding you in an embrace, just resting in God's presence. I mean, we go 90 miles an hour and we're trying to juggle seven different things at any given time to be able to sit down and just enjoy doing one thing. And that one thing is resting with the one who loves us, the one we love. Other groups.
We pretty much discussed the same thing that has already been mentioned, but we also said that if you are interested in adoration because of COVID, you just need to contact the front office and they will put you in touch with the women who are in charge of adoration. So that's good to get your information directly from them as to when availability is to go.
And then that means, as Mary said, schedule the time and you're given the code, the keypad code, to be able to get in and out. Obviously, that's a secure, needs to be secure because it's 24/7. People are going in and out even in the early, late hours and early morning hours. Okay. One other group that we didn't hear from, did anybody want to add anything that wasn't already offered?
Deacon Don, Ms. Rosie, and everyone. I just wanted to add that for me, typically I'm one of those people that has a very difficult time quieting my mind. And in adoration is one place where that definitely does happen for me. I feel the strong presence of God. So I can really, what you said really resonates with me about just resting in God's presence. I just feel like I leave everything outside behind the minute I walk in. And it's been, you know, very peaceful experience. I do have a lot of struggles with just stopping all the many thoughts. And that is one place and time where it instantaneously happens for me.
Thanks, Rosie. Okay, so before we actually experience this for a few minutes and see what this looks like, I draw your attention again to the monstrance. Now notice it's very ornate and the Eucharist is at the center and the traditional way of the rays coming out represent the glory of God, but actually in reverse, they draw your attention more to the center as well. So it helps us to focus our sight on Christ. Remember Father Leon said at the Mass that during the Middle Ages, there was a time when the people feeling unworthy to receive the Eucharist, the church actually had to mandate that people go once a year and receive. It was called your Easter duty. If you hadn't done it all year, you had to do it on Easter Sunday. But what people, because they felt unworthy, what they ended up doing was feeling, and they believed in the Middle Ages, that something could enter through your mouth, through your ears, or through your eyes, could enter your very being. So people believed that without touching the Eucharist with any part of their body, that God could enter in through their gaze, through their eyes. And so this, in a very real sense for people, was the way that they connected to the Eucharist. Now, I want you to just look at that monstrance again and notice that it could very much represent an eye itself, right? Where an eye has the white of the eye, and then it has the colored center part of the eye. here it's reverse, where the white is the pupil part, right? One of the things that I find very comforting when my mind is distracted during adoration is to look at that and see in that God's eye. And that part of what I believe God is drawing us to in this prayer form with the Eucharist is for us to understand that God is always adoring us. We may carve out a period of time, maybe it's an hour, and sit in adoration of God, but God never takes God's eye off of us. God's always adoring us, even more perfectly than when we sit in adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. That never ends. 24/7 through eternity, God looks lovingly upon us. To me, that oftentimes will help bring me back and be full centered. You know, another thing that's been popular in a lot of Eucharistic adoration reflections is that comparing being in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament to someone who has cancer receiving radiation treatment. Here we go into the Eucharist with all of our impurities and our faults and our failings and our bad habits. And we sit there and we allow ourselves to be irradiated by the power of God's love and helps burn away all that is not pure in our lives so that we can hold God in our gaze and our loving adoration more often, even when we're not sitting in adoration before the Blessed Sacrament. Another really cool way of helping us when our mind's wandering, be trained to the actual beauty of the miracle before us. Okay. So what we're going to do now is you can go online and see any number of Eucharistic adorations that have been recorded and posted to YouTube. We're going to look at one of them from St. Stephen's Church in a parish in Florida. And what we're going to do is we're going to see the very beginning when the priest takes the Blessed Sacrament out of the tabernacle. You'll see the little luna that goes into the monstrance, and the monstrance will be turned. And you're going to hear O Salutaris sung in Latin. And then we're going to sit for a few minutes looking at the monstrance. Now, I know this is not live, but remember what's happening here. If God is always adoring us, that we could adore the Eucharist even in a recording. Okay. After that, I'm going to fast forward to the part where there's the actual incensation and the singing of Tantum Ergo, and then the prayers that are said afterwards. Then you'll notice the priest will cover his hands with the humeral veil, as Deacon Phil said, to represent that it's that Christ in the real presence of the Eucharist is standing right there blessing us. It's not the priest or the deacon standing there blessing you and God's blessing is flowing through them by saying, my hands are not even touching the monstrance. It's just the monstrance that's blessing you is the power of understanding the real presence of Christ blessing us. And then there's a third traditional hymn that's sung at the end, and that's Holy God, we praise thy name. Okay. So make sure everybody is muted. I encourage you to keep your video on, but make sure that your microphone is muted. I'm going to mute right now.
have given them bread from heaven,
having all sweetness within.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you gave us the Eucharist as a memorial of your suffering and death. May our worship of this sacrament of your body and blood help us to experience the salvation you won for us and the peace of the kingdom where you live with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Divine praises. Blessed be God. Blessed be his holy name. Blessed be Jesus Christ, true God and true man. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be his most sacred heart. Blessed be his most precious blood. Blessed be Jesus in the most holy sacrament of the altar. Blessed be the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Blessed be the great Mother of God, Mary, most holy. Blessed be her holy and immaculate conception. Blessed be her glorious Assumption. Blessed be the name of Mary, a virgin and mother. Blessed be Saint Joseph, her most chaste spouse. Blessed be God in his angels and in his saints. May the heart of Jesus and the most blessed sacrament be praised, adored, and loved with grateful affection at every moment in all the tabernacles of the world, even to the end of time.
All right, so I did the COVID Zoom faux pas. I'd say we would conclude with a prayer, but we've already just done a profound prayer. I would give you God's blessing, but you've already received that. So instead, what I'll say is what we say at the end of every Eucharistic celebration at Mass, and that is we're sent forth now to share what we receive. This beautiful gift of the Eucharist as we're drawn more closer to Christ, and we allow Christ to change us more into who Christ is for others, that we share that generously with others. So go in peace now and share what you've received.
Thanks be to God.